Turn now to the 14th chapter of Acts. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. Let's turn to the 19th verse now. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. I pray that God will take this reading of Scripture and make it very effective in our lives today. Acts chapter 14 is really a remarkable chapter. Just think of the things that it presents to us. First of all, it tells about powerful evangelism in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Derbe. Second, it gives us a picture of Christian courage in the midst of opposition. Third, it reveals how careful the apostles were to give glory to God and not take glory to themselves. And then fourth, it shows us how dedicated these Christian missionaries were in their follow-up work. And finally, it tells us about the great meeting they had in Antioch when they returned. Now there are five things along that line that we especially want to consider this morning. And the first one is this: blessing in Iconium in spite of opposition. Iconium was situated 100 miles southeast of Pisidian Antioch. And you will notice that this passage starts out by saying that they so spoke that a great multitude believed. I'd like to put emphasis on that phrase, "they so spoke." Now we believe, of course, don't we, that the power is in the Word of God, and the power is in the Holy Spirit, but God uses human instruments. And you and I can either speak ineffectively because we're not following God's conditions, or we can speak fruitfully because we are following God's conditions. And we might ask the question, how did they speak? Well, I think that 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 4 and 5 tells the story. "Not with words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. They so spoke that the faith of these people might stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." One of the great temptations that all of us face is that when we speak, we have people admiring us rather than putting their faith and trust in the Word of God and in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we look at this phrase, they so spoke, let you and I examine our hearts and see if that's the way we witness and share the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the great experiences that I had as a young missionary, our first term of service in Ecuador, was to meet an Ecuadorian Christian by the name of Jaime Calderon. He had been brought to Christ when he was seriously ill with tuberculosis. In fact, he was dying with tuberculosis. And then some folks came and witnessed to him, visited him, were very kind to him, and on that bed of sickness, he received Jesus Christ as Savior. And then a remarkable thing happened. God strengthened him to get up from that bed of illness, and for about 2 years, he walked the lanes and the streets of the city of Quito, Ecuador, testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so speaking that many believed. After a couple of years, he had to return to his bed of illness once again, and along with several other believers, I was at his bedside when Jaime Calderon breathed his last. But as he did, we all rejoiced because of the triumph and the victory and the power of that dedicated life. And he stands to me as an example of one who did exactly what these people did. He so spoke that many believed. I pray that you and I will long to have the power of God in our lives, that we might so speak that men and women are impacted by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Now you will notice that something happened in Iconium that happens over and over again when the gospel is given out with power. It brought opposition. Verses 2 and 4 talk about the opposition both of Jews and Gentiles. Unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. And the Bible says the multitude of the city was divided. Friends, I think you know this already, but we need to emphasize it. When we share the gospel, we can expect Satan's attack. Jesus foretold that. He said he didn't come to send peace, but a division. And that in many cases, a father would be set against the son, and the son against the father, and even families would be divided. And we reminded ourselves of the statement of Paul that is so important. A great door and effectual is opened unto us, and there are many adversaries. Often, opportunities and opposition occur at the same time. And we need to think about the fact that when we're sharing the gospel and doing the work of God, let's not be disturbed when trouble and opposition and difficulty comes. I remember a few years ago, we had a missionary nurse that came to serve with us. And she was working on her regular duties there in the missionary hospital. And she became a very frustrated individual. She had come from Canada. And one day I was talking to her, trying to help her, being in conference with her. And she said to me, you know, when I was working as a nurse in Canada, I didn't have any of these problems and difficulties. It was much easier. I wonder why I have so much problem here. And of course, I was able to tell her that we were seeking to do a strong evangelistic work. And as we were doing it, we were facing the opposition of the forces of Satan. And I told her, you've made a mistake if you think that what you are doing here was going to be just like what you were going to be doing at home. We should not be amazed when opposition comes as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as I look around the world today, I see that some of the strongest Christians and some of the most powerful works are happening in areas of opposition. Don't you rejoice with us and with many others when you hear the news of what God is doing around the world in that connection? For example, I just love to tell the story of Nepal there in the Far East. Wasn't too long ago, there were only about 500 believers in Nepal. But the church has been growing in the midst of fierce opposition. In fact, in Nepal, if you straightforwardly declare for Christ and are publicly baptized, you can be sure of the fact that you'll spend at least 1 year in jail. I wonder how many of us would be baptized under those conditions. The opposition has been there, but so has the opportunity been there, as the gospel has been shared. And as they saw the fruit in Iconium, they also saw the opposition. Thank God the danger didn't make them quit. You know what the Bible says? I read that a few moments ago. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. And we have an example of courage and perseverance in the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you thank God that all around the world there are men and women called of God who have gone to a specified place there to give their testimony, and the opposition has rained upon them, but they have not fled. They have stayed there, and they've done the work of God. Some of you are acquainted with the ministry of Catherine Morgan in Pasto, Colombia. Through the years, I've admired the work and the service of that missionary lady. When they first came to serve in Pasto, her husband lost his life because of intrigue and bad things that were done by the enemies of the gospel. She didn't come back home. She kept on serving. She's toured that entire region, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Pasto, a few years ago, the city recognized the crime that had been committed, gave her the key to the city, and in a public ceremony expressed apology for what had happened in the past. And that dear lady was honored for her service, for her courage, for her perseverance in the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These people didn't quit. There are many others who haven't quit. I hope that some of us haven't laid down our tools and quit because some contrary things have happened to us. And if we have, I pray that God will help us to pick them up again and continue on the road of service in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as I read this passage, it also tells me that they knew when to leave. Things got rough in Iconium. The opposition was getting violent. And Paul and Barnabas decided that it was time to leave. Why did they do that? Because first of all, they had done their work in that city. And second, they were not foolhardy. And they went on to Lystra and Derbe. Lystra, 40 miles away. Derbe, 20 miles beyond that. All over the world today, there are servants of Jesus Christ that are having to make decisions of whether to stay or whether to leave. I think that you and I should pray very much for some who are working in especially tense situations, in areas where there's great danger surrounding all the time, where the opposition is mounting. I think of areas of the Philippines right now, where there's such a clash between the government forces and communist forces. And in the outlying areas, in those clashes, those who are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are caught in the middle and are actually attacked often from both sides. In those situations, the servants of God have to be given great wisdom to know what to do, when to stay, and when to leave. And they will be helped in that if you and I together will pray for them, that God will lead them day by day and step by step in the work that they are called to do. Well, let's go on to the second matter, giving glory to God in Lystra. Things happened very quickly in Lystra. There was a cripple who had been listening to the preaching of Paul, and Paul saw that this man had faith, and Paul told him to stand up, and by the power of God, he stood up. And then what a reaction they got. When the people saw what had happened to that cripple, the Bible says they thought that the gods had come down to human form on earth in order to be with them. And the people began to worship Paul and Barnabas. They called Paul Zeus, and they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. Now, in some of your Bibles, you're going to read Jupiter and Mercury. One term is Latin, the other term is Greek. And Barnabas must have had a very distinguished appearance, so they called him Zeus, the head of the gods. Paul was the speaker in the group, so they called him Hermes, the messenger of the gods, or Mercury. And they wanted to sacrifice to them. These people got so excited about that whole thing, they thought that the gods had come down to earth. You know, of course, that among primitive peoples, there are many stories about the gods taking human form. You know why I think that is? I think that there's a universal longing among primitive peoples that finally found its fulfillment in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who took human form, who came to earth to be our Savior. In that connection, I think one of the more significant books that has been written in recent days is the book by Don Richardson entitled Eternity in Their Hearts. If you want to read a challenging, inspiring book, you want to read it, Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. You know, these days, there is so much criticism of the missionaries going into the primitive areas because of the fact that the secular anthropologists are saying that when the missionaries go, they strip these tribes of their beautiful customs and habits and backgrounds, and they take away their culture. Well, in the book Eternity in Their Hearts, Don Richardson shows that that doesn't happen at all, because among these primitive peoples, almost without exception, there are legends and stories that point to the fact that a Redeemer is going to come. And when the servants of Christ come carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ, it isn't stripping them of their culture, it is actually fulfilling their legends and their stories and their dreams and their hopes. And of course, some of these armchair anthropologists have never lived among these primitive peoples with all of their sorrows and sadnesses and heartaches, and they're being tied and enslaved by fear of evil spirits and everything else. You read the book, Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. But here these people thought that the gods had come in human form and they were ready to sacrifice. Paul and Barnabas were horrified. They tore their clothes. They said they were human beings. You notice how carefully they took no glory for themselves. And they took the occasion to preach. If you want to study what Paul said on this particular occasion, it really is a masterpiece, because a lot of these people did not have the background of Jewish culture. And Paul took them right where they were. He talked about God as creator, about God's patience and long-suffering, about God's goodness. And as a result, there were many disciples in Lystra. The story of Lystra is a story of how these apostles adapted and how they didn't take glory for themselves, but they gave glory to God. Someone has well said, there is no end to what you and I can do as long as we're not interested in getting the credit for it. One of the greatest weaknesses and temptations that all of us have is that when God blesses, when fruit is given, when wonderful things happen, if we're not careful, we take glory for them for ourselves. And I really admire the men and women of God who have led in a wonderful way across the years, and they've stayed the same. They haven't changed. They've kept on giving the glory to God, and God could trust them with that kind of ministry and that kind of service. I hope that you and I are doing the same thing. We come now to the third thing. I like to call that suffering triumphantly for Jesus' sake. This begins in verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Unbelieving Jews came from Antioch and Iconium to incite the people. They incited the multitude. They went after Paul, stoned him, and dragged him outside the city. In fact, they were so excited about doing it that they violated one of the laws, because one of the laws of stoning was that they had to do that outside the city. They did it inside the city. Afterwards, to comply with the law, they dragged him outside the city. What an experience that must have been for Paul. Can't you just imagine him remembering the stoning of Stephen, where he had consented to Stephen's death? And now the same thing was happening to him. He was going through the same experience. In fact, it must have made such an impression on Paul that sometime later he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:25, "Once I was stoned." Well, he was stoned in this particular city, in Lystra. But Paul didn't die. He revived. This could have been by God's miracle touch, or he may not have been really dead when they stoned him at that point. And he came too while faithful disciples were gathered around him. Have you ever thought how much courage that must have taken for those new believers in Lystra to identify themselves with the man who was attacked as Paul was stoned? I also asked the question, do we think that Timothy might have been present while this particular event occurred? Chapter 16 talks about him as a believer from Lystra and Derbe. And I have an idea that when Paul was stoned by the furious multitude, that Timothy must have been present there and saw what had taken place and himself was strengthened and inspired by the conduct of Paul. In 2 Timothy 3:11, Paul talks about persecutions in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And notice what he says. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Well, somebody might say, but Paul, now wait a minute. How can you say that you were delivered out of them all when you actually were stoned and almost killed? It's a very interesting teaching in the Bible that I think you've discovered over and over again. God delivers his people in one of two ways. He either delivers them out of certain difficulties, or he delivers them in certain difficulties. And in both cases, he makes them triumph through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you want an interesting study sometime, go through Hebrews chapter 11 in that connection. You know, the whole first part of that chapter talks about remarkable and miraculous things that happened in which the people of God were remarkably delivered by the power of God. And then without missing a beat, the rest of the chapter talks about people also who triumphed by faith through the power of God, but they triumphed in the midst of difficulties. And of them it says, they were sawn asunder. They wandered in deserts and caves of the earth, of whom this world was not worthy. And the whole chapter presents a beautiful combination and contrast. All of them triumphing by faith. Some out of the difficulties. Others in the difficulties. And we don't always know what God's will and God's purpose is for your life and my life, whether he will remarkably deliver us from something or gloriously deliver us in something. In either way, we have the opportunity of glorifying God. I want you to notice the courage and the perseverance of Paul and others. You know what happened to him after he came to, after he revived, after he suffered that terrible stoning? What do you think he did? He went right back into Lystra, the place where that mob had incited the people. I believe that Paul was convinced that the Lord would take care of him. But then I want you to notice something even more remarkable. The next day, he went on to Derbe, continuing his ministry and witnessing to the grace of God. How do you like that for a stalwart? Stoned one day and walking 20 miles the next day to continue his ministry. Some of us wouldn't even walk 20 miles in good condition. Here is Paul, stoned one day. And after reviving, I can just see him limping down the roadway, but limping with a steadfastness of purpose and perseverance that says, I must preach the gospel. The mail must go through. The work of God must be done. And they can stone me one day, but I'll keep on doing the work of God the next day. That's a beautiful example, isn't it? Incidentally, in that connection, one day I was talking to George Sweeting, the past president of Moody Bible Institute and now the chancellor. Did you know that before he ever was a gospel preacher, he was a gospel cartoonist? And he drew a lot of gospel cartoons. And his last cartoon was one, he said, maybe the theme of it was such that it became my last. People didn't want me to draw anymore. But the cartoon that he drew was of a minister's meeting on a Monday morning when all of them were gathered together to exchange notes and so on, and they were all well-dressed and in good shape, and all of a sudden a man bursts into the room with bandages all over his face, with his clothing torn, and it was the Apostle Paul, and he said to this comfortable crowd, where were you folks yesterday? Well, thank God for this suffering triumphantly for Jesus' sake. And you remember when the Lord Jesus gave the great promise of those who forsake father and mother and houses and lands and all things for his sake and the gospel. What will they receive? They will receive 100-fold in this life with persecutions. As though that were a great gift and a wonderful honor. And it is. And in the life to come, life everlasting. I was one time in an open-air meeting in Colombia with a Colombian preacher at the time when things were so tense and so difficult in Colombia. They called those 10 years the decade of violence. I don't know how many Christian believers lost their lives, as well as other people in political circles. And while we were out in that marketplace and he was preaching, the crowd began to get excited. Finally, they began to hurl stones. One of the people that threw the stones had very good marksmanship and hit the preacher right in the forehead, cut a great big gash across his forehead. The blood was running down the side of his face, and he looked at me with a smile on his face, and he said, "You know, brother, for a long time I've wanted to be counted worthy to shed my blood for Jesus Christ." And he kept right on preaching the gospel. I stood there as a young missionary and just admired that guy and thanked God for him. Not only the Apostle Paul, but many others since him have had that kind of spirit because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the fourth thing. Confirming the new believers. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. You know, at this point, these people must have been pretty tired and exhausted. They now thought that their missionary journey was coming to an end. You know what they could have done? They could have taken a very nearby mountain pass and immediately arrived at Paul's home city, Tarsus. Do you know what they did? They took the long way home. And in this case, it was the sweetest way home because of the fact that they were doing the will of God. They had a deep conviction that they ought to retrace their steps and confirm the new believers. And besides that, they needed to get back to Antioch and report to the church that had sent them out and that was praying for them. Notice how they traveled. They went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Even though those had been difficult places, they trusted God for this return trip. And besides, their ministry wasn't going to be as public this time as it was the first time. And I've asked myself the question, do you think that these new believers that they were confirming might have still seen on Paul the marks of his stoning? I think they did. I think he still bore the marks. And as he went back with Barnabas to confirm them, that must have made a deep impression upon them. There were three things that they did in this confirming ministry. They had an indoctrinating ministry. They told them that they must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. They had an organizing ministry. They appointed elders in every church. And they had a dedication ministry. I'm reminded of the fact that the people whom they appointed as elders probably had not been Christians for a long time. But they needed the leadership. And one thing that always impresses me about the Acts of the Apostles is the confidence that these messengers had in the power of the gospel to give everything necessary to the new believers to do the work of God. And then that dedication ministry. They prayed and fasted with the new believers. That's how the work began. That's how it would continue. And of course, the heart of success in the Lord's work is this praying and this fasting. I don't think that's only true on missionary journeys. I think that's true in everything that we do. And finally, they made their way home, tired, exhausted. But notice another little touch that didn't stop them from staying in Perga a little while and preaching the gospel on their way home. Because you remember, on their outward journey, they couldn't stay in Perga because they'd been ill and had to continue their journey rather than staying there. And on their way home, they decided that they hadn't had the opportunity of preaching in Perga. Now they were going to do it. Oh, what a beautiful example of dedication to duty rather than insistence upon convenience. You know, I fear very much for the church in the United States during these days because everything we hear and see urges us to convenience, urges us to comfort, urges us to the easy road. You see, these messengers not taking the easy road. They could have bypassed Perga. They didn't have to stop there. They were tired, exhausted, but they hadn't preached the gospel there. So on their way home, though weary, yet inspired by God, they stopped long enough to preach the gospel in Perga too. And finally, they came back to Antioch and reported what God had done. Notice what their primary emphasis was. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They agreed it was God's work through human instrumentality. And you know, it must have been wonderful to have been in that audience as they told their story. And then they spent a great time in fellowship and rejuvenation. They were strengthening their bonds with the local church and getting the needed rest for the next journey. I'm reminded of these people in Antioch when I think of Malachi 3:16. In the NIV translation, it goes like this: "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." That's what they did in Antioch, and God continued to bless.